Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you all you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word in the Bible, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Please convict us of the truth of what we see. And Lord, please help us to choose to live for Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. Years and years ago, I was taught a gospel outline, and I thought, why not run you through it? It goes like this. God's the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule the world under him. Is this working? I'm going to turn around. He made us to rule the world under him. When you look around, you think, is that the way we see the world? No, it's not, because what happens is we all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way. We push God to one side. And the result is that we fail to rule our world, our society, or ourselves. We make a mess of the place. What will God do about that? Well, God's judgment, or God's punishment for our rebellion, is death and judgment. And you look at that and you think, yeah, we're all going to die. And after that, we will face judgment. You look and you think, that sounds harsh. But if God made us to rule the world under him, and if we're pushing God to one side, it makes sense. But because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus. And Jesus always lived under God's rule. He did what we can't. And yet, by dying in our place, he took the punishment for us, the punishment we deserve. And that's not all. God raised Jesus to life again as ruler of the world. He's now, this is a bit confusing with my little thingo here. He's raised Jesus to life again as ruler of the world. He's the one who will return and judge. And when you look on the screen like that, you can see how this works. We can choose to continue to push God to one side, to live our way. We can choose to do that. And the result is we're facing death and judgment. Or we can choose to put our faith in Jesus as our ruler and as our saviour, rely on his death in our place, and the result is we're forgiven and we're given new life. It's a very simple explanation of the gospel, but what it does is makes it abundantly clear that we all have a choice that we need to make. And you can't sit on the fence. You can't be half of one, half the other. Either you choose to continue living your way, or you choose to start living God's way. It's that simple. It's a choice that we all face. It's a choice that we all make every day. We choose whether we're living for Jesus or living for ourselves. And on the northeast border of the Promised Land, as the nation of Israel were waiting to cross into the promised land, they had the same choice put before them. Are they going to choose to trust God and to live for him? Or are they going to live their own way without God? You see it in the passage that was read. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. It's the aging Moses speaking to young Israel, ready to cross into the promised land of Canaan. And he says, you've got a choice to make. He's outlined all God's decrees and laws, what it will mean for them to live God's way in the land. You've got a choice to make. And he urges them to choose life, urges them to trust God and obey him. The same choice that we make each day, the same choice that we've heard that Maria has made. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I reckon it's a key verse in our passage today. So keep it in mind as we look through the rest of the passage. We're actually looking across chapter 27, 28, 29 and 30. If you've been around with us, you know what we're doing is we're actually straddling two of Moses' sermons, because in the book of Deuteronomy, it's like it's a record of three sermons that old Moses gave to young Israel, preparing them to enter into the promised land. The first sermon takes the first four chapters. It's a history lesson where he says, don't make the same mistake as your parents. You've spent 40 years in the desert because of them. Just trust and obey God. And then the second sermon starts in chapter 5, goes all the way through to chapter 28, the end of today's, or part of today's section. And in there you get the Ten Commandments, the laws, the decrees, all these instructions, all the terms of the covenant, the way in which the people are to live in the land of Canaan. And as that second speech finishes up in chapters 27 to 28, there's this reciting of blessings and curses, the blessings if you obey, the curses if you don't. And then you come into the third sermon, chapters 29 and 30, also in today's passage. And that's one of the shortest of Moses' three sermons. And what he does is he renews the covenant. And so if you look at chapter 29, the start of the third talk, 29 verse 1 goes, these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites at Moab. I think what the narrator is doing is introducing the next bit by saying, look back, chapters 5 through to 28, they're the terms. This is what it will mean to be God's covenant people in the land of Canaan. And I'd say that chapter 29 and 30, what Moses is doing is pulling it all together and saying, that's the terms. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose life? So today, as we look at chapter 27 to 30, we're straddling the second and the third speech from Moses. Chapters 27 and 28, you've got the blessings and curses. If you have a look at that, so this is the end of the second sermon from Moses. Have a look at 27 verse 1 with me. What you have there is Moses and the elders, they command the people when they come into the land, they've got to keep the laws and decrees. And you look down at 27 verses 2 to 8, and they get told to get a stone and write the words of the law on it. It's unclear to me whether that's just the summary, as in the Ten Commandments, or the whole lot. Whichever it is, write the law on this tablet and put it there. Then chapter 27, verses 11 and following, Moses instructs the people to come, when they come into the land, to have all the tribes kind of separate across a valley. I'm told this is a picture of the valley today. So you've got two mountains, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. Have the people assemble. And I don't know how many people there were, but it was a lot. I don't know how high up the mountain they were or whatever, but they could hear each other because they recite the blessings and the curses. In chapter 27, verses 14 to 26, you get a taste for it. If you look at verse 26, cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And then all the people shall say, Amen. By saying Amen, they're saying, yeah, let that be the case. Cursed is anyone who doesn't keep the laws. And on it goes. It singles out different parts or different instructions. I wonder if the things that are singled out are drawing implications for, as you go into this land, this is how this people lives. But as God's people, you'll live this way. And getting the people to verbalize their commitment to God like that makes it much harder for them to go ahead and do the wrong thing when they know they've said they wouldn't. Their friends have heard them say they wouldn't. It's kind of a helpful exercise to go through. And every time they would have walked through that valley, they would have remembered, that's where we stood. You can see what's happening. And then you turn to chapter 28. As you come into chapter 28, it begins to unpack the blessings that come with obedience. I know we're flying fairly quickly, and this is just a reminder that if you're a regular, yeah, you need your Bible at church, because that way you can follow along easily. Chapter 28, verse 1, talks about God setting them high among the nations on earth if they live his way. God will set them high, make them famous. In verse 2, they'll be blessed everywhere in the city, in the country. Verse 3, they'll be fruitful, they'll multiply. Verse 7, they'll be victorious over their enemies. Verse 9, they'll be established as God's holy people, belonging to God. All these things will happen if they choose life. All these things will happen if they choose to live God's way. And as we look at this, we're not Israelites. We're not old covenant Israelites either. But as we look at this, it's a reminder of the way that God works. God has always wanted to bless his people. He's always wanted to bless his people. Back in the Garden of Eden, God instructed Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to do well in this earth. And you can hear echoes of that in these blessings. If you live God's way, you will multiply. You'll be blessed. It's God's desire to bless his people. He wants them to choose to live his way. Now, if you hit pause on Deuteronomy and kind of make a massive leap into the New Covenant, into the New Testament, God hasn't changed. It's still his desire to bless his people. As Reformed evangelical Christians, I think it's right for us to call out prosperity gospel teachers, which I'm sure you have in your time, people who teach or preach that you become a Christian and your life will be perfect. I think it's right to call that out. It is wrong to teach that sort of thing, to imply that if you become a Christian, you'll have every blessing on earth. It's wrong to teach a prosperity gospel, but just be careful you don't go too far. It's equally wrong to preach or teach or imply that God doesn't want to bless his people. God wants what's best for his people. Sometimes that might be uncomfortable for us because God knows what's best for us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples after that interaction with the rich young ruler, the man who couldn't give up everything to follow Jesus? You read in Mark 10, "No one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or field for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." That's Jesus speaking, saying, give up everything to follow me. God will look after you. You'll be blessed in ways that you wouldn't even be able to imagine. But there'll be persecutions along the way while you wait for Jesus to return. Now, that's just kind of thinking about the new covenant implications of what we're looking at in the old covenant. Come back to Deuteronomy now. We'll keep working through. God holds out these blessings to his people if they choose to live for him, to trust him and obey him. If you look at chapter 28, verse 15, it starts to outline the curses. We look through these in growth group, and you'll see as you read through these verses, there's a symmetry about this. It unpacks the blessings. So 28, verse 3, if they obey, they're blessed in the city, blessed in the country. 28, verse 16, if they disobey, they'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. And the symmetry goes on like that. The curses take apart or unravel God's blessings. Choose to ignore God, don't trust him, don't obey him, it'll all come unstuck in the land of Canaan. Except also as you look at this, there are a lot more verses that talk about what will go wrong, talks about the curses, because a lot more details are given. As you read, you realize God knows, Moses knows, these people have sinful hearts. They're going to break the covenant. Look at what will happen when they do. You get a taste for it. 28 verse 36, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You'll become a thing of horror, a byword, an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. God will take them out of the land he promised them, the land he gave to them, and on it goes. If you choose to ignore God, you won't be blessed. You'll be sent out of this land that you're going into. The rest of chapter 28, Moses goes into all the details of what will happen when God allows nations from far away to come in and conquer his people. Again, hit pause in the Old Covenant. Think about this from the New Testament perspective. What can we as Christians learn from this? Well, again, God hasn't changed. God won't let sin go unpunished. He's patient. He gives us time to repent. But his wrath is a certainty. Hell is real. God's judgment is real and thorough and targeted and just. The bottom line is if you choose to go on ignoring God, God will judge. If you choose to live your life your way, not God's way, then you're placing yourself under God's wrath. You read it in the Old Covenant, you see what he does when he judges, and you realize God is still just. He still judges. But he's patiently giving us time. When Jesus returns, he will be the one that does all the judging. Come back to Deuteronomy again. So we're jumping new, old. We're back in Deuteronomy. Chapters 27 and 28, they round off Moses' longest speech to the people, round off all the laws, decrees, and commands by declaring plainly the blessings if you obey and the curses if you don't. And then you come to chapters 29 and 30, the third speech, where Moses renews or gets them to renew the covenant. If you look at 29 verse 2, that's where it begins. It begins with another reminder of how God saved them. So down in verse 5, God kept them alive, even through 40 years of being judged in the desert. He kept them alive. 29 verse 9, Moses leads into an appeal to be careful to keep the terms of the covenant. Verse 19 of chapter 29, he warns against, you know, a sort of half-hearted or smug approach to the covenant, the idea that they'll be safe because they're God's people, so they can bend the rules. He warns against that. In verse 21, God will judge. And he goes on to spell out that judgment will surely come, just as he saw in the curses in chapter 28. We know, as, you know, looking back on this, we know that is what happened. Israel did break the covenant. They enjoyed some time in the land of Canaan, but then the kingdom becomes divided and people wander off after false gods. And down come the kingdoms from the north and disperse the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30 promises that even in that day, even when those curses come, God still desires to bless. Even at that point, when they're in exile, if they repent, if they turn back to God and say, yes, they'll live God's way, if they choose to come back to God, God will give them another chance. He'll rescue. So have a look at chapter 30, verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, that's all the stuff you saw in chapters 27 and 28, verse 2, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. Yeah, God will punish, but if they repent, if they choose life, God will gather them back in. Why? Because it's his desire to bless his people and because he's faithful to the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so again, we can trace those truths through the pages of the Old Covenant and into the New Covenant, into the New Testament. And you see there, God continues to hold out an offer of repentance. Only now, the offer of repentance is held out to everyone, not just Israel. God continues to hold out the offer of repentance and new life to anyone who will repent, come back to him. God hasn't changed. He's faithful to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which also included that through them he would bless the nations. And with the New Testament perspective, we see that Jesus is the one that makes that happen. Jesus fulfills the old covenant not just by keeping the laws, he fulfills all the promises. And so by repenting, by turning back to God, putting your trust in Jesus, you can know God's blessing. He'll welcome you home. And so we come to the passage where we started in chapter 30. Moses pulls everything together and puts a decision before the people. 30 verse 19, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. There's two verses I've said are kind of key or helpful as you look at these four chapters. That's the first one, the choice we all face. And then the other verse, I reckon, is 29 verse 29. Have a look at it. It kind of sits out there on its own a bit. 29 verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." There's two parts to it. I reckon the first part of the verse is saying there's stuff that only God knows. There's stuff that only God understands. They're secret to God. We don't know. We can't understand. And for whatever reason, God's not going to tell us. He's chosen not to. Second part of the verse is saying there's things which God has decided to show to us. They're ours to keep, to pay attention to, and to live according to. Why am I drawing your attention to that verse? Well, I reckon because when I read Deuteronomy, one of the questions I have is, why did God do this? Why did he set up all these laws and decrees knowing that the people would break the covenant? Why did he do that? That's my question. I read this verse and it's saying, well, actually, some stuff God doesn't need to explain. There's stuff only God knows, first half of verse 29. It's not our place to question God. We're not God. But in the second half of verse 29, it says the people of Israel were called on to act on what they knew. And I don't know. I mean, if they had been obedient for longer, maybe they would have stayed in the land of Canaan longer. My brain does those sorts of questions. But again, for us, there's stuff that God doesn't choose to reveal to us. There's stuff we don't know. And so as we take Deuteronomy 29:29 from the Old Testament through to the New Testament and think prayerfully about it, yeah, there's questions we will have that we won't have answers to. 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There's stuff that only God knows. There's stuff that only God understands. He doesn't choose to show us. I mean, is God going to reveal to you what job you could take? Is God going to reveal to you who you should marry or if you should marry? Is God going to reveal to you which uni course you should do? It's obvious, engineering. But God doesn't choose to tell you all these things. He leaves us to be wise, godly Christians. But then there's the stuff he does choose to tell us. He wants us to trust him and obey him and to live as a godly engineer. If you're married, to live as a godly husband and father or mother and wife. They're the things we work on. They're the things God has revealed to us. Take care that you pay attention, though, to the first part of 29 verse 29. There's things which God has not revealed to us. But also the second part, what he has revealed. Be obedient to it. Live for God. And I reckon that takes us back to the first verse, 30 verse 19. Choose life. You look through the pages of the Bible, God has shown you what it means to live for him. He's shown you what happens if you disregard God, if you push him to one side, if you keep living your life without him in it. He's shown you where that's headed. And we're urged, well, he urges the Israelites to choose life, and he urges us to choose life. Don't keep going on living our way. That causes us to face death and judgment. Choose life. Live God's way. Submit to Jesus as your Saviour. Yes, he's died on the cross for you, but submit to Jesus as your Lord, your King, your boss. Choose life. And so today, we've done a lot in our short service together. One of the things we did was witness a public declaration of faith followed by a baptism. That's choosing life, repenting, putting our trust back in Jesus. It's a kind of decision you make to become a Christian. It's the kind of decision we make every day on this earth, isn't it? Every day when we get up, we choose life. We choose to live God's way. How about I pray for us that that's what we would be doing? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privileged position that you've put us in. Thank you that every one of us in this room has had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our hearts. Please convict us of the truth of the gospel. Please show us how it just makes sense. Please show us how you're Lord and God over everything. And Lord, please help each one of us here to trust you enough to obey, to trust Jesus' death in our place, to know that through his death we are forgiven, and through his life we're promised eternal life. Lord, please help us as a church to encourage one another to keep living for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.